Well, we've asked Brother Mitchell to again go to the throne of grace and pray the Lord's blessing on the service.
Dear most kind and merciful, all-loving Heavenly Father Jehovah, we hallow thy name above all others. We give thanks today again for this opportunity to gather with our brethren near and far. And we are thankful for the knowledge of your plan that we've received by your grace. We ask a blessing on Brother John as he shares with us his discourse today, that his words may be blessed by you and that we receive the order that is intent, the message that you intend for us. We ask for an increase in our faith and extra measure of the Holy Spirit, that we may stand and make our calling and election sure. And we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things.
Amen. Okay, dear brethren, as you will see on the slide that Brother John present, he's also posted a file, The Just Lives His Faith. The Just Lives His Faith. That's the correct title there, right, Brother John? Okay. And likewise, apparently there may be some limitations on the downloading of the file depending upon whatever system somebody has. We have no control over that, but these files will be made available after the convention. Okay, Brother John, we turn it over to you.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Friends, it's been a lovely day. We appreciate very much the Lord's providences and the lessons given. We'll give you the love again of the brethren here in Mahomet, and especially Sister Karen and Sister Isabel and Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan. Dear friends, we are going to turn off our video and share our screen. And I will post the file again later if anyone, you know, came in after it was originally posted. And if anyone has difficulty with it, I can also see about sharing it with you in a different format. So here we go. The just lives his faith. Dear friends, this is a quote from, well, I need my other screen now. Can you still see the main screen?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. this scripture comes from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, and it is one of the most quoted, well, there's at least four places in the New Testament that this phrase, the just lives by his faith, is the way that it reads in the King James and most translations. Brethren, we use this as the just lives his faith. We believe that is the correct thought as well. That what we believe really governs the lives of the faithful. We live according to the precepts and teachings. We recognize the times and the seasons. And we believe this scripture has special application to our day today. Now, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 contrasts, we don't often discuss this, but it contrasts the proud, those whose soul are not upright. It's interesting that the proud are contrasted with the just or the righteous, the one class living by faith, the other class really living according to their own selfishness. We believe that's what is meant by his soul is not upright in him. We're going to take a look at Habakkuk as an example for the Lord's people. We'd like just to start, brethren, there are we'll have some discussion of prophetic teachings here. We believe it's very important for all of us to be faithful watchmen. And to do that, there are certain principles that are very important to us. And the first is to focus on the scriptural outline, to get our Heavenly Father's perspective. Sometimes that's challenging because we may have multiple applications of texts, and so we really want to focus on what is the primary thought. There may be additional thoughts that are helpful, but what truly was the thrust of the lesson that our Heavenly Father is teaching? And remember that Jesus gives his people the truth in due time. You know, friends, we are amazed that Brother Russell understood 38 years before 1914 that the Gentile times would end. And our Heavenly Father had a great purpose in giving him that understanding at that time, because there was a great work of harvest to do and really, brethren, we think about the trouble that came upon the church after Brother Russell's death. It was necessary that there be a core of the Lord's people outside the systems because of all the troubles and travails that would come upon them, because the brethren were indeed scattered like sheep, and it was some time for the regathering. So it's pretty amazing to think about that that was done for a very particular purpose at that time. Brother, we think it's very important to use your guide. For myself, as I've said many times, I had no understanding of truth. And my understanding of the two salvations, why Jesus gave the ransom, the second present, all of these things came through that service ministry, that servant's ministry, excuse me. And brethren, we have to be humble, and we want to point out here, heart ready, just as little children or babes for God's revealings. We all have ideas about just how things will occur as we head toward the full establishment of the kingdom. But brethren, we don't really know the how, and we can speculate, and we want to live as near the scriptures we can. But our Father says that he has surprising works that take place. And so it's important to us to be watchers and to really let him open our minds to understand as prophecies are fulfilled. And brethren, remember, the scripture cannot be broken. You know, it's interesting. There are many things that Brother Russell taught. Some of these are often disregarded today, and sometimes among the brotherhood, even portions of his teachings are ridiculed, and I think the brethren miss the scriptural focus that he always tried to have. And when he made a mistake, he was very humble to point out that he at one time thought the scriptures taught the church would be gone by 1914. And then he realized he took the parallels too far in applying them to the completion of the church being, he thought, before the times of the Gentiles. That proved not to be accurate. And upon reexamination, he recognized and he admitted he thought the scriptures taught one way, and then he learned that they did not. So the scripture cannot be broken. If we have expectations that are not fulfilled in the way that we think, again, we want to be as babes, letting the Lord reveal these matters to us. Because all the brethren we found generally have conceptions of how things will be, and it can be difficult when our expectations turn out differently than we thought. Now, looking at the prophet Habakkuk, brethren, it's a very interesting prophecy. And the time setting, we believe, is just a short time, 25 or 30 years before the nation of Judah's destruction by the Babylonians. And his name means to embrace. And friends, we really love this, because we think it refers to the fact that he wanted to embrace the truth, and he wanted to see the Lord's people to be blessed. He wanted them to see their Heavenly Father and all of his goodness. So he was an embracer, we believe. Habakkuk starts out describing the burden that he saw, which we'll get into. A burden is often spoken of in scripture as a doom. It's generally a prophecy of warning to the Lord's people or to other nations. We find that often as well. The book of Habakkuk is pretty fascinating because in it there is a dialogue ongoing with the Heavenly Father. And we believe the book of Habakkuk holds together, very well, that there is a consistency from the first chapter through the very end, that sometimes we find unique prophecies among the other prophets, and we don't see how well the prophecy holds together, perhaps, as I think we do with, or we will with, Habakkuk. And as we mentioned, Habakkuk seems to have had a great concern for the Lord's people, which he lived in the nation of Judah. This was after the time of the 10 tribe kingdoms. They had fell actually sometime long beforehand, before this prophecy is given. He is a contemporary with Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, but he speaks before the nation of Israel. He's also a prophet about whom not much is known. There's no references to particular kings or particular events in his prophecy with regard to the nation of Israel. We'll explain how we get to why we think he teaches at the time that he does. So for a general outline of the book of Habakkuk, it starts with a burden that Habakkuk sees, and he starts off asking the Lord about these things that he sees. He sees terrible violence and destruction, iniquity and injustice among God's professed people of Judah at that time. And then the Lord tells him that there would be judgment that would come from an even more violent, iniquitous, and unjust people. And this heightens Habakkuk's questions to the Heavenly Father, as we'll see. Habakkuk in chapters 1 and 2 really records the dialogue with God. There's two sets of questions that Habakkuk gives, and there are two sets of answers from the Heavenly Father. And really, these issues all revolve around why does God permit evil? And how God will bring all evil and evildoers into judgment. And that his plan is really the key to understanding why evil is permitted. And chapter 2 in particular goes into woes on the proud evildoers generally. Habakkuk chapter 3 records a prayer of Habakkuk. And it really is fascinating, brethren, because it shows his awe at the Lord's deliverances of the past, and we believe faith in a future deliverance, and also Habakkuk's determination to endure in the Heavenly Father's service, whatever conditions may be permitted. And dear friends, we wanted to mention, we appreciate Brother Bill's discussion of Isaiah 26 prior to this. Now, we won't focus as much on the faith aspect, more upon the picture of Habakkuk, but we appreciate that he laid out some wonderful faith lessons that are very necessary for us in this time that we're living. Habakkuk, we believe, gives an important clue in his prayer when he says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, we believe, is one that understood well the Heavenly Father's law. And he receives prophecies that Judah is going to be destroyed by another nation. And so he realizes there are promises that the Heavenly Father made to Abraham and to David in particular, that blessings would come to Israel and to Judah. And if Judah were to be destroyed, there would have to be some recovery. And we believe that's what he's referring to here. That he recognized he was living in the midst of prophecy. There would be future prophecies yet to occur. And he requests the Lord to remember in his wrath against sin, to remember mercy for his professed people. This phrase, in the midst of the years, brethren, we think is pretty fascinating because the seventh creative day, as all the creative days were, can be divided into an evening and a morning period of 3,500 years each. And if you look at this, brethren, we start here with 4126 BC as the beginning of the plan. And we end with 2874, the midpoint AD. The midpoint here would be 606 BC. It would be the last opportunity for the nation of Israel to keep the Jubilees. And you may remember from your studies how the Jubilees had to do with the rights, the land rights in particular. And what we find in Habakkuk's concern is the great injustices that were going on at that time and how the nation of Judah had forgotten to keep the Lord's law. So we believe that this ties down Habakkuk to this particular time of Israel's last opportunity to give the Jubilee. And we believe also, brethren, that the evening is a reference to the time of making types, and the morning refers to a time of carrying out those divinely provided types, because it is here with the last failure to keep the Jubilee that the grand cycle began, the grand cycle pointing to the time of Jesus' return in 1874. So again, we think this is very significant, very timely as we go ahead. So for Habakkuk's burden, in Habakkuk 1:2, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, how long will I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Brethren, this question, how long, is one that is a perpetual question from the Lord's people. The 6,000 years under sin and death have been very long, not just for the church in the last period of this gospel age, but also for the nation of Israel. And so we find this question, how long, other places in scripture, including in Psalm 94 verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist asks, and this is again in regard to the nation of Israel, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Well, brethren, you can read the context, and it gets worse about how they treat the little ones that the fathers, you know, that we normally would care for, the widows and the stranger and the fatherless. And in verse 7 in Psalm 94, the attitude of the oppressors is that God doesn't see and he doesn't understand. And of course, brethren, we know we're living in the time of the Lord's resting, when the plan rests on our Lord Jesus, and we're in this period of the development of the church. It's not that there isn't an answer, but the permission of evil requires time and for mankind to see the terrible injustice of sin. Habakkuk goes on in verse 3 to say, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Habakkuk is describing the order of affairs in Jewish society at that time with the remaining two tribes. And brethren, under the law, there were wonderful protections and wonderful provisions for the weak in society. And Habakkuk is greatly troubled to see these things, that the professed people of God have gone so far away from the principles that undergird the law. Brother, we can't help but think sometimes for the Lord's people today, this is a problem. You know, we don't want to see the things happening in the world. You hope that the world, you know, would have more of an idea of loving their neighbor. But we recognize they don't. And we see the strife and we see the contention that is going on. And it's interesting, brother, we live in the time when rights are being reclaimed, but there's lots of discussion of fancied rights as well. And there's actually contention between, you know, which side has which rights. It's a remarkable time in which we live. Verse 3, Habakkuk describes that the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous and perverse judgment proceeds. This again, friends, we think is a very apt description of today. And as we mentioned, Habakkuk, we believe, was very familiar with the law. And one of the issues in the law we find in Exodus 23, verse 2, is that we're not to follow a multitude to do wrong. Or as the NASV says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Brethren, Newsweek magazine had a cover article, this is, wow, 25 years ago, where they had done a survey about lying, and they found at that time that 95% of people felt that it was okay to lie, depending upon the circumstances. Some of this was what we term here white lies, little lies, to kind of smooth things along. And it's really sad, brethren, but we believe we've seen the death of truth in society, that who knows who's right when you read the news, and each side has their own narrative to describe. It's important for us to recognize the scriptural outline and to trust our Father knows all about these things. And don't we long for the day when the hearts of stone are removed and God's law is written on each heart. Well, after Habakkuk asks these questions and describes the failure in society in Judah at that time, the Lord answers Habakkuk, and he says, look among the nations and observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Here is an unbelievable work of the heavenly fathers. Reminds us from Isaiah 28 of the strange work that he said he would do. In this situation, he says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Now, this is interesting, brethren, the surprise work that he says. Judah had been put upon quite a bit by the Assyrians not long before this. You may recall the account of King Hezekiah. It says in Isaiah that King Hezekiah was in Jerusalem and gives the account of how the Assyrians approached him. But the scriptures tell us that were 46 cities in Judea that had been destroyed by the Assyrians, but they're foiled at Jerusalem. They were not to be the first world empire. So Judah was very familiar with the Assyrians. But the Chaldeans being raised up, this is a new foe that has not been used at this point to correct the nation of Israel. Now, an important point here, brethren, Habakkuk's questions really have to do, he's really asking the Lord to correct Judah, to reform Judah, to bring them back to a proper worship. But Judah is too far gone for this. And the Lord's correction will mean not a reformation work, but an actual removal of them from the land of Judah. And brethren, that is really interesting when we look at the church's history and we see the Reformation and the efforts that were made. You know, even before Martin Luther, the Catholic Church had become so decadent that some of the new orders, Benedictines, for example, the Cistercians and the Franciscans, they were all efforts to reform the Catholic Church. Those things did not endure or make more than a small impact in that system. The Reformation was a much larger movement. Brethren, even there, it did not accomplish the work of reforming the church. That's why the question, come out of her, my people, is so important. It was no longer a reform work, but it was time to leave because that system was so corrupt. And that's similar to what we see here in the way that God tells Habakkuk that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. God's answer goes on. He describes the Chaldeans. Brethren, this is a remarkable description. They're dreaded and feared. They have their own justice and authority. They're not responsible to any higher authority. And the works that they have are swift. Their ideologies, their horses, are like faster than leopards and keener than wolves. You think of wolves hunting prey and how intent they are upon them. And then the horsemen, the one directing these things, they come from afar. And they come in like eagles swooping down to devour. We have this picture of a people coming that, again, are very unexpected. They're from afar. They're like eagles. You know, many of the predator birds, they have feathers that are so designed that when they fly, you can't hear them. They surprise their prey. And the Chaldeans all come for violence. And their horde of faces move forward and they collect captives like the sand. Now we'll talk a little later as we go about who the Chaldeans we believe represent. But this is their characteristics. They're answerable just to themselves. They are extremely swift and surprising and they're about violence. And Habakkuk goes on in this description to point out they have no respect for authority. They mock kings and rulers. They laugh at them. Any fortified place is no problem to them. They simply heap up rubble to capture it. And again, they're very swift. They're like the wind that comes and goes through. But they will be judged, those whose God is their own strength. So, brethren, at this time, Judah was a vassal state that paid tribute to Assyria. And at that time, Egypt and Babylon, which is hidden here, Chaldea was originally a province related to, near to the city of Babylon. It became later synonymous with the name of Babylon. We don't believe it was at this time. But the Chaldeans and the Egyptians were really contesting with a failing Assyrian empire. And Judah at this time, is just in this condition. They're very weak. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're paying tribute to the Assyrians. They don't know what will happen further. Now Habakkuk goes on to question the Lord after he hears this. He is very surprised and he reminds the Heavenly Father, are you not from everlasting Jehovah, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. This is an interesting point here. We believe that he is trusting in the promises to Judah that the seed of the woman, Abraham's seed, would come through Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Judah could not be permanently destroyed. And he says, you, Lord, have appointed them, the Chaldeans, to judge. And you, O Lord, in a way he's saying this with incredulity, you, O Rock, have established them to correct. You've appointed them to judge. And then he says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Sometimes we quote verse 13 to say that the Lord can't see evil or sin, but that's not really what this says. The Lord never approves evil. He never looks at wickedness with favor. But he certainly recognizes the evil that is in the earth because he has a plan to recover mankind from out of the depths of sin and death and will not permit them to go beyond the bounds he has allowed within which they can experience the permission of evil. And Habakkuk asks, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? It appears the Heavenly Father is favoring the Chaldeans. And he asks further, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Well, brethren, this is pretty amazing that he's speaking in this regard. We often talk about the presidents that which one is the lesser of two evils, that both are not the best choices. Well, here is something similar. Habakkuk is saying, yes, Father, Judah is bad, but the Chaldeans are worse. How can you use the Chaldeans to correct your professed people? And then he observes further that, Judah and other nations, the people are like the fish of the sea. It's as if there's no rule. There's a disintegration in society at this time period. And then in verses 15 and on, Habakkuk describes what the Chaldeans, they're like fishermen who take the human beings, they catch them in their nets and so forth. It's quite a picture that he draws here. Catch up with my notes a minute. It's quite a picture of destruction that the Chaldeans represent. But Habakkuk concludes, and I'm sorry, I have the wrong scripture there. This is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Again, that's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Those who wrote down the scriptures and put it in the format we currently have actually put the chapter ending at the wrong place. It should have ended after verse 1 of chapter 2. Because Habakkuk, after questioning the Lord, he concludes that he would stand on his guard post, station himself on the rampart, and then watch to see what the Lord would reveal to him and how he would reply when he was reproved. We believe this last portion, how he would reply when he was reproved, is that Habakkuk recognized he was a messenger and a prophet to Judah. They were doing very wrongly. And he would report to them what the message the Father gave to him would be. And as he well knew from Jeremiah and others, those messages were not popular and often led to reprovals and in Jeremiah's case, even terrible imprisonment for faithfully sharing the Lord's word. Well, chapter 2, God reveals more, and this, brethren, is so familiar to you. Write down the vision, make it plain upon tables. that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And brethren, this we believe is a reference to how plain the truth was made in Brother Russell's day. We think of this particularly with the chart where this scripture is quoted. Brethren, I knew nothing of the truth, as I've again said many times. To think that in the space of 20 years, the volumes were written, and there are answers in there to questions the church had over the preceding 1800 years. Friends, it is amazing. You can go back in church history and you can read the controversies that they went through throughout that time. And then in a very short period, they're all answered comprehensively, systematically in the volumes. And we're given a chart that helps us to place the scriptures in the right time and season, and also to place ourselves when we look at the path to glory. It's a chart you read not only from left to right, but from bottom to top. It's an amazing thing that we've been given to understand God's plan, and also that we may run that read it. Now, brethren, this vision seems to tarry, but it is sure. That is the point that God says to Habakkuk. And brethren, put this in the context. Habakkuk has been asking about the permission of evil. How can these bad things happen? And as so often happens, the Heavenly Father doesn't give a direct answer, but points to a higher lesson, which he does here, that you need the plan of God to understand the permission of evil. And friends, this to me is so remarkable. When you look at the volumes, you look in the first volume, right in the beginning, Brother Russell writes that his purpose was to vindicate God by explaining the permission of evil. Brethren, we've been given so much. We'd like to make an important distinction here, because Habakkuk is really asking God, is he going to judge the Chaldeans too? I mean, after all, they're worse than the Judeans. How can he use them to correct Judah? Then what will happen to them? Well, brethren, we believe chapter 2, verse 4 is the answer to that question. And then again, the Lord takes the question to a higher level. And he points to the proud. The Chaldeans certainly were proud. But you look at that description of them. As we mentioned earlier, this is also the verse that mentions the just, well, lives his faith. But what we believe we find here is that the Lord is contrasting the proud with the just. And he goes on in verse 5 to mention the proud again and then describe woes that are to come upon this class. Chaldeans are only mentioned in chapter 1. They're not mentioned specifically after this point. So we believe the Lord is drawing a very broad principle here, that it is upon the proud that the troubles come. The proud need to have the corrections. You know, brethren, I cringe sometimes when the politicians make such high pronouncements of things that they will do and how they will have to eat their words and correct themselves in the kingdom. It is just amazing sometimes. We certainly live in the day when the boasters are here. When we hear the things on TV that they say they will do, and how they accuse their opponents. There's quite a bit of pride in this world, friends. Now, chapter 3 goes into the deliverances from our Heavenly Father. And this is Habakkuk's prayer, and we believe it shows after he has seen this vision of the Chaldeans correcting Judah, and he's seen that the Lord is going to make his plan plain, and that, yes, all the proud are going to be judged and corrected. He has this beautiful prayer, and in it, he is asking for the Lord's mercy. He knows the promises. He looking forward to the day of those blessings. And so he, in a sense, reminds the Lord of that and asks for mercy. And verses 12 and 13, verses in between, brethren, seem to be a description of past deliverances that Habakkuk would have known. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt, for example. And he reflects on that in verse 12. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. But here's the purpose of the trouble. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Now, does that ring a bell with you, friends, that here we have salvation mentioned twice? This seems to be a reference to the two salvation, his people, all who would become his people in the kingdom, and the anointing being a reference to the Christ. And you struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. In the case of Habakkuk, in his day, we believe he was referring to Pharaoh at this point, and that really the whole land of Egypt was destroyed and laid bare. We believe prophetically this is actually a reference to the binding of the adversary, and that all of his plans and purposes are laid open and made bare, all the vital things that he thinks that he has done. Habakkuk goes on to refer in Habakkuk 3:16-19. Verse 16, I mean, he is trembling at what he has seen. You know, we often think of Daniel and how the visions that he saw made him sick. And it says that he was in bed several days with, you know, just sickness from what he had seen. And that's something of what Habakkuk has here from what he's seen. And he realizes the Lord has said these dreadful people will invade Judah. And that is what lies ahead. He doesn't know when. But then he comes to the attitude that even if the land fails, the famine that goes on, and there's no food, he goes on to make this wonderful statement in verse 18 and 19 that he will exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. And brethren, it's just so amazing that he mentions going up into the mountains with feet like hinds' feet. In other words, he gets a very high perspective of what the Lord is doing in the correction of Judah in this picture. So we'd like to take a little time and look at Habakkuk and the Ananite. We believe he represents the Lord's people, particularly from just before the harvest time, but that primarily he encompasses the period of Jesus' parousia, and that he represents both the more than conquerors, the church class, but in the end, he also represents the great company. That last statement in Habakkuk 3, you'll find Brother Russell treats in reprint 58:383, and it's a very plain application to the great company after the church is gone. More on that as we go. With regard to the writing down of the vision, it particularly pictures, or Habakkuk particularly pictures Brother Russell, that Brother Russell's attitude was as a watchman, and he also had, I think of it as the spirit of feeding. He wanted the Lord's people to be edified. It was his chief concern to understand and to share the truth and to see the Lord's people blessed and developed and proven and made ready for the marriage. We mentioned Habakkuk's burden, how long shall I cry? We can find that from verse 1-2, a correlation to Revelation 6, verse 10. This is referring to the church under the fifth seal, the souls that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had. And they cry out from underneath the altar, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Again, this is, we believe, it shows the picture of the church before the harvest with this question. But what really nails down the time setting of the just living is faith, going back to Habakkuk 2:4, we find in Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38. You recall that Habakkuk 2, verse 3 mentions twice that the vision will not tarry. Now, Paul takes that scripture and he points to Jesus' return. So he points to the one who will make the vision plain, who will feed the church at that time. And he assures them the church at that time would be a little while, and that he that will come and will not tarry. And he goes on in verse 38 to point to this, the just shall live by faith. whatever experience the church would have during the gospel age or after, they would live their faith and be representatives of the Lord at that time. If any would draw back from that, the Father would have no pleasure in them. Now, brethren, there's a challenge here with who are the Chaldeans, and we show this map because you can see Babylon here and the land of Babylonia and the Chaldeans below it. Chaldea was originally separate, but came to be an important province in Babylon, became, as we said earlier, to be intimately identified with Chaldea. And, brethren, the issue really in looking at the antitype is, do Judah and the Chaldeans both picture nominal Christianity or nominal Christendom? And Brother Russell, in an early reprint, he said that the Chaldeans represent communist nihilist socialists who had the goal of overturning the governments in his day. Now, brethren, many will share that they believe the Chaldeans represent the nominal church that took the true church captive, or that took the host, you know, those that were not of the church, but you might think of as tares, that took them captive, where the Chaldeans may represent more the wolves among Christians. Brethren, we wouldn't discount Brother Russell's early article. We know that in many cases his understanding grew and he corrected various comments he made. There are places in the reprints where he speaks about some of his early writings. He mentions Revelation and Ezekiel in particular, as those were being premature writings, and he would not write on those things again. We believe that's why he said so often he was waiting for the seventh volume to come out. He was waiting for the Lord to make it very plain that he could then share it with the Lord's people. Now, for ourselves, brethren, we think this fits very well. We would say that this would be a picture, the Chaldeans would be, of the Lord's great army, that they particularly hate the nominal churches and would overturn them completely if they could. And that has been why many of the churches, papacy in particular, have been so opposed to communism, why they were willing to even collaborate with the Nazis. It is amazing the history that we have been through. We'd encourage the friends to look at reprint 621 and 622. Brother Russell does not pick up this discussion of Habakkuk later on, but we do think that this is valid for reasons we'll mention. In the fourth volume on 550, Brother Russell describes the Lord's great army as discontents, patriots and reformers, but also socialists and anarchists, ignorance and the hopeless, moralists, all really those who have come to a point of discontent with the power structure in society. Brother, it's an amazing motley crew that he refers to. And we believe in the fourth volume that there is mention of actually two units of the Lord's great army, one early and one later. The first, he mentions anarchists and socialists, hot-headed radicals of every school of reason and unreason, that these would be in the forefront of the battle. This would be the early group. And brethren, since World War I ended, there have been real actions of anarchists and socialists throughout history. I personally would refer to them as flashes of anarchy or practice, but not what the scriptures describe in the end. We've seen a slow disintegration of society, and brethren, for a long period, we believe because of the earthquake phase, the socialism phase has been tried out across the world, that for a long time you didn't hear much about anarchists or nihilists, because mankind, the governments, were trying to keep the people happy by giving them what they could. That strategy has not been one that can go on forever. The nations are becoming more and more indebted and so forth, and socialism does have to fail. Brother Russell pointed out that that would be a sign that anarchy was then due. But that doesn't mean there weren't these early attempts, and even in Russia and Eastern Europe and China, to have communism tried out on such a broad scale. The second unit, he goes on the same page in the foreword to the fourth volume. This is a 1912 foreword. And he says the crisis will be reached when the hitherto upholders of the law become violators of the law. And this is where he says anarchy would result when socialism fails. Now, brethren, in this country and perhaps overseas, there have been quite a lot of accusations and discussions about the rule of law and who is upholding it and who is not. It's pretty fascinating that that is such a discussion at this time. And every authority, every institution seems to be under challenge in this day. Now, Habakkuk 2, we didn't mention verse 20, but there's a clear reference to the still small voice, which comes after the woes have been listed there in chapter 2. And the Lord says, let all the earth be silent before him. Again, the Lord has everything well in hand. And we always want to remember Psalm 76:10, that the wrath of man will praise God. He'll restrain anything that would not praise him. But in the end, however difficult the situation earth becomes, when mankind looks back, they will see that lesson was needed, and it was given where it was needed, on the proud. And go back to Habakkuk 3:13, that God's purpose in this trouble was to go forth for the salvation of his people, the salvation of the anointed. For both parts, for the salvation of mankind who fell into sin, and also for the great salvation of those who follow Christ, and also to strike the head of the house of evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck, to completely reveal Satan's machinations and what he had done to try to control mankind during the permission of evil since the flood. Now, brother, we wanted to mention, we can't help but be struck by Habakkuk's concern for his people. Verse 1 through 5 in chapter 1, he's concerned about how bad society is getting. He's hoping the Lord is going to reform it. Again, we believe that is the church just before the harvest period. But we believe it shows an attitude of concern that also is the church's attitude. And I don't know if the friends here will, probably a few of you will recognize these two brethren. We heard years ago a story about Brother Poe and Sister Poe. It's Brother Wilbur Poe and Sister Emmy Poe. I personally never met them. Oh, and thank you for brethren who helped me find these pictures. But it was related to me that after World War II, these two dear brethren wrote overseas to brethren in Germany and in Eastern Europe and other countries that had been devastated in World War II. They were trying to find the brethren, trying to send them packages of things that they need and to help them. And dear brethren, this is something we think that is important. It is such a privilege for the church to live at this time. We often think of the scripture of those who are alive and remain during the time of the Lord's presence. It is so different than the nominal church idea that as soon as Jesus returns, the church is taken from the trouble. Instead, brethren, we're not aloof to what mankind, what happens to him, and especially not to the experiences among our dear brethren. We were very touched recently, if you all had a chance to read, of the experiences of the brethren in the Polish retirement center. And to think how brethren rallied around and came to help when so many fell ill, both the workers and the brethren there. Well, brethren, when we serve, we do it for selfless reasons, and we're not concerned about what may happen in our service. One reason we wanted to relate this is that Brother and Sister Poe, because they were writing and sending these packages, it was noticed. And one day they had a knock on the door. The FBI showed up to interview them about all of these contacts they had with brethren under communism, those that were behind the Iron Curtain at that time. This makes us love and want to know these brethren who had such concern for others. Well, dear friends, just to sum up Habakkuk's lesson, the just lives his faith, whatever experiences we have, whatever the Lord permits, whether it is quiet or whether it is trouble or the extent to which we have either, we would live according to the precepts of our faith. We would live as Christ did in this world, thankful for the Lord's provision and joyful, Lord, brethren, lifting up our heads, knowing our deliverance draws nigh as we see these things come upon the earth. And that Habakkuk 3:17, friends, is such an expression, we think along this line, that whatever would happen, we think the church has this overcoming attitude, that they're not concerned. And brethren, it's not that we disregard, you know, trouble and difficulty in the world. We don't hide our head in the sand as to what's going for. We are to be watchmen. But we trust the Lord that he knows exactly what experiences we need, that he would only permit those things that would bring him glory and prove us faithful. So while that verse 17 is truly about the great company, that this is what they would experience in the end, the church already would have that overcoming attitude. In the end, they would rejoice, or we would rejoice throughout. But that would be the example that we leave in the world, even despite the trouble. It's the life of joy and peace in the Lord that is the best recommendation of the truth. It gives force to the words that we share to mankind. May the Lord overrule anything misspoken.
Thank you, Brother John. And just like all the services beforehand, you selected and pulled out a phrase there that just helps us encapsulate all the lessons and will help us recall those things. It just lives his faith. And Brother John, I wrote down just lives by his faith. And so we appreciate that clarification and getting that lesson there. Brother John has actually got, I think it's hymn 356 in the blue. 356 in the blue. And if the red, it's 363. So likewise, let me get it there. If I have this correct.
It's actually 106.
106. Oh, sorry. 106. My apologies. I probably wrote that down wrong. 106. Is that correct? Okay. Confidence in God. This likewise is one of the hymns that we just only have as recorded music here. So let me get set up to share. Start that. And then following Brother John, we'll just ask you to close in prayer. Thank you.
most righteous and holy Father, Lord of hosts, O Father, we praise thee. We thank thee for Jesus. We thank thee for thy grand plan, Father. We thank thee for having the interests of mankind from eternity past. And we thank thee for the grand design that provides a bride for Jesus and leaves the opportunity for us to be a part. O Father, we pray in all things to trust thee and honor thee fully in all the interests and all the affairs of our life. And, O Lord, we do long to be with thee, and we long for thy blessings to go over this earth. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you again, Brother John. My eyes just went to my wrong spot on my notes. I did have 106. Hopefully Brother Robert isn't scrambling out there to find another closing hymn. we chose the same one. Well, that was my fault. But dear brethren, we will follow the same procedure as earlier and just ask if anybody has any questions for Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Ed. By the way, 356 is a favorite of mine too. So that wouldn't have been bad.
Well, that'll be what we will, Brother Robert will close with. But again, back to the subject of considering Habakkuk and all that Brother John considered here for us. Does anybody have a question specific to his talk? Well, Brother Bill, before you just covered it so thoroughly, there's just nothing else to ask. So apparently, we can count on Brother Jim to ask a question, though. Brother Jim?
Brother John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Brother Jim.
Appreciated that. I appreciated that very much, Brother John. One thing I was thinking of, the text that you use from Habakkuk 2, Brother Russell in the tower covers has a picture of the watchtower. Brother Russell has his own translation on that particular text. And the thing is, what answer, we read it in the King James, what answer I shall give when I am reproved. And Brother Russell's translation of that is, what answer I shall give to those that oppose me. And the next verse is, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. So Brother Russell, picking that up, I think, in first volume, he says, no question you could graze, go without an answer, fully in harmony with the views herein presented. But that translation is a very good one, and I've never found it any place I could verify. It could have been Brother Russell's own interpretation, but thank you for your service twice today.
Brother Jim, I've looked for that too, and I haven't been able to find it, but I do think that it's a correct understanding of that. And it's interesting, he put that on the towers. I think it was every year from 95 until his death it was there, that translation of it. Thank you, Brother Jim.
Well, thank you.
One that had his hand up, we have a couple brother icon Brother Jim, but he's on here is Brother James Parkinson. So you had a question actually, Brother Jim.
Yes, in regard to what the Chaldeans represent, do you think that things like Abraham having four enemies in Genesis 14 and Gideon having three enemies might suggest that the Chaldeans represent more than one power?
I wouldn't be surprised, Brother Jim. I didn't look into those aspects particularly. I found it pretty interesting that, you know, Abraham is from Ur of the Chaldees, but I didn't go into that further. For myself, the description of the Chaldeans in chapter 1, the viciousness, the speed, and so forth, I really looked at that as to whether they could be representative of, Babylon. But Babylon developed slowly over time and took the church captive pretty early, and I don't think that picture fits that description. Plus the description in chapter 1 of, you know, Judea's problem. I think what's really interesting there, it doesn't discuss so much their religious difficulties like Ezekiel does, and I think chapter 8. But it's more of the injustices, which I think fits with, you know, I think he was living at the time they failed to keep the Jubilees. I think all of that fits. So that maybe doesn't get to your question, but that's how my reasoning went and why they, you know, they would represent the Lord's great army.
Anyone else? Any other questions here? Brother Dan Beard, please.
Yes, Brother John, I appreciated the talk. At the beginning, you said that Habakkuk, his prophecy or the period of his prophetic life was during the around 630 to 625, I believe.
Right.
I'm wondering where you got that period. I've been trying to put together some information on when the prophets actually lived. Sometimes you can go right to a scripture and it says during these periods, but I didn't know where Habakkuk would fit in that.
Well, Habakkuk is the most obscure of the prophets in terms of his references to particular events that you could use to actually place him. And I think that to me is a real encouragement that he would represent the church class unknown in this world. I know that's kind of an aside. But the fact that he is speaking of the Chaldeans coming to destroy, I mean, really the one main clue that we have is it would be before the destruction, which I believe is 606, 607. So it's sometime before that time period. And the event in Israel's history that is so marked is the last opportunity to keep the Jubilee. And that's why that midst of the years is such an important comment to me. That may be obscure. That's how my faith draws it out for me, Brother Dan.
Well, that's kind of my thinking too, but you know, it could have been earlier, you know, with Isaiah and some of the others that prophesied concerning the same events that were to come. And as far as the Chaldeans, just one real quick statement. It makes sense to me that the Chaldeans could have been those who have become the great Lord's great army, who were once part of Babylon. That is, they were represent those who had lost their religious faith and turned against the system, much like what happened in France in the French Revolution. They overthrew the churches, and the Chaldeans would be a part of that. And, of course, they could be from multiple classes, right, as Brother Jim pointed out. Anyway, just a comment. Over.
Yeah. Oh, I agree with that very much, Brother Dan. I think the late group that I was talking about are those who become disaffected from Babylon. And I didn't say this, brethren, and this, again, is just how my faith speaks to me. But as we look at Habakkuk's question of how the Chaldeans could be used to correct Judah. I think when we really look at that, and I just lost my thought. Oh, brother, I'm getting older. It may come back.
Well, some of this may relate. Again, I didn't catch the order these came up. Brother Jerry's hand popped up there kind of in the middle of the discussion. He might be more directly related. We also have Sister Anna Ruggiero Alexander, so she wrote it all out there, so we'll know who it is. But she had a question here. How would you relate today's societal problems? Could all these protests, etc., be part of the Lord's great army, or the Lord's army, she put it that way? And maybe if you would take that quickly, and then we could go to Brother Jerry there likewise. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think definitely we can relate it. The point that I was going to make about the Chaldeans and Judah, it's just a remarkable question. You know, we're so used to talking about there's none righteous, no, not one, that it's interesting Habakkuk says, well, here's some that are more righteous than others. And, brethren, as I look at what's going on in the earth, it looks to me like the nominal systems have had a staying power, and they have an influence in holding things together. And so this point Brother Dan brings up about when These conservative ones, or, and I mean that in the sense of wanting society to be held together, when they lose their hope in government and whatever other systems, to me, that's really the turning point. And actually what I meant to say about that, it's almost as if the rioters are making the churches look good right now. It's almost like this question of, you know, these are more righteous than they. It's just pretty remarkable from what I observe, friends. And that's just me. Over.
Sister Anna, did that answer your question, or did you have a follow-up there that needed to be clarified? She's good to go there. Brother Jerry, you're next.
Well, Brother John, I found the lesson quite interesting and helpful. I appreciate the references drawn out from Volume 4 and such, and the context of Habakkuk and the Lord's great army, and how we're looking at these symbols. During the lesson, I was thinking about the relationship between the Chaldeans and Assyrians, and if we would equate these as essentially the same or similar symbols or different. So I'd like to ask, in the context of the lesson and your application of the Chaldeans, is there a connection between another context of Isaiah 19, 22 to 23 or 4 in there, where in that day there should be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt and so forth. And then it concludes with Israel being a third part and a highway between these mortal enemies.
Brother Jerry? Let's maybe just take it right there. You got the point of the question, Brother John?
Yeah. And Brother Jerry, I really don't put Assyria with, Chaldea. Both were terribly vicious. But I find Chaldea just fascinating because it seems to spring up out of the blue, in Habakkuk's prophecy. I mean, there are mentions in Genesis, like Brother James brought up, but in terms of this destructive aspect and this description, there's some descriptions in the scripture, I think like Jehu in 2 Kings 9, that it is just such a destructive, vicious picture. It just fits with the Lord's great army. So, and the Assyrians, I don't think, especially in Isaiah 19, would fit with that. The Lord's great army gets corrected and judged too. I think that's one of the wonderful things about Habakkuk 2 with those woes, that all the pride, you know, there's a prophecy in Job that says that the Lord would speak to in thunder tones and he would hide pride from man. And I just love that because that is one of the root problems that mankind has. And the Lord's great army, it's like they bring it right up to them the worst way and it's corrected. So over. Hope that helps.
Thank you.
Okay. We've got time for one more here. Sister Joni.
I missed part of Brother John's talk because I had a student here. But in regard to the Chaldeans, this may have been brought out on page 39 of the fourth volume, paragraph 3. Where he says, "And I will render unto Babylon, to the papacy especially, and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea," and then in parentheses, "or Babylonia, Christendom, to all the nations of the so-called Christian world, all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord." So I just thought I would add that. And then in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, it brings out the Chaldeans were in the earliest times merely one out of the many Cushite tribes inhabiting the great alluvial plain known afterwards as Chaldea or Babylonia. Over.
Okay. We had hoped to give an opportunity for questions. If you have commentary, you want to discuss the subject further, then we'll open it up at this time, and you're free to discuss wherever you'd like. We're not monitoring this. Our next